Well, good evening. I said the Wednesday night talk I did not long ago, it's great to see everybody. More and more people come each time. It's so uplifting. I want to thank everyone for making an effort to be here. If you would turn in your Bibles to Joshua 24, that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this evening. You know, I began working on this sermon way back at the beginning of the year. There was a lot going on back then, and things have drastically changed, but that's when this sermon originally started. And one of the great things that I get to do in my job as an assistant principal at the high school and working with older kids is the conversations. The conversations with these kids is really enjoyable to me, to see what their take is on current events and things that are going on in their lives, and it presents a lot of great opportunities. And ladies and gentlemen, with our kids, and not just our kids, but as a society, we have a problem with standing for God's truth. This is a problem that I have great concerns about. It's a problem because there's a lot of issues that are God's truth that are under attack right now. And in our anti-bullying, politically correct, all-inclusive society, we've gotten real comfortable at not addressing truth issues. That's something that I've seen, that I've, like I said, I've been very concerned about. And I'm not talking about atheists, people who don't believe in God. I'm talking about professed believers in God that will not take a stand for His truths. As any election year, you can imagine the conversations that kids want to start up with you. What's going on? Who's your favorite candidate? Which political party do you vote for? And my answer throughout the years has been the same and will always be the same. It's I have to vote as a Christian. There are many, many issues that I believe God does not care about. You know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's would be a lot of those. But I know very clearly what God's word says about homosexuality. I know very clearly what God's word says about the taking of innocent life. And we've got to be able to stand firm in truth on issues like that. One thing that I've listened to recently on a sermon that a guy did and gave a great political quote. He said, it's not about the elephant or the donkey, it's about the lamb. What a great mindset for all believers in God to have as they go to cast their vote in the polls this November. It's not about the donkey, it's not about the elephant, it's about the lamb. Our country would be in so much better shape if we would hold to those truths when we enter that voting booth. But like I said, I fear many times that we are so afraid of speaking truth without love that we try to speak love without truth. And can I submit to you that's an impossibility? That cannot happen. We cannot speak love without speaking truth, because we can't be loving to each other, to our family, to our fellow man, if we don't have truth behind that. We've got to love our fellow man enough to speak truth that will save their soul. We've got to be careful about how we do that. We have to do that in a loving way, but we have to speak truth. As I went through the months and prepared this sermon, and as things drastically changed in our world, this morphed to more of an internal discussion. And I realized that to really make a difference, I needed to be the change that I want to see in the world, as the famous quote goes. This has to start within. This has to start inside our own hearts. We ourselves must first be willing to take a stand. Joshua shows us how to do this in his last appeal to the Israelites here in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua starts this great speech off by basically giving a history lesson of the Israelites. He starts with Abraham and Abraham's journey over into God's country, and then him building a great nation through Abraham. He talks about Isaac, the son of promise. Goes on to talk about Moses and the children of Israel in Egypt, the wonderful signs and miracles that they saw there as God led them out of that land. He goes on to talk about giving them the land of Canaan as they fought the Amorites, the Moabites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites. And God says, it was not by your sword or your bow that you took these lands, but by my hand. He tells them about the cities that they're dwelling in. You did not build these cities in which you live. The food that you eat, that you are harvesting, you did not plant. He's reminding them constantly, that was me. It makes me think of a child or a kid when they tell their parent, well, you owe me that, remember? Ugh. I tried that once myself. That did not go over too well. Right? What about the house that I provide, the clothes that are on your back, those shoes that are on your feet, all the sporting events we take you to and pay for? But yeah, I owe you $5. Okay. It makes me think of that when God is correcting them and telling them about all that He has done for them, yet they weren't willing to take a stand. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's what I want to talk to you about today, is taking a stand. And Joshua makes really three great points in this speech as he talks about taking a stand. The first is to take a stand in our heart. We do this by looking at verse 21. He says, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. They make a resolution in their heart. They resolve that they are going to serve the Lord. We have to do that as Christians. We have to decide, this is where I'm going to stand. I'm going to be a servant of God. I will be a child of God. We do this in verse 24 through obedience. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. Obedience requires a rule, a standard, a law. And they say in here that it's God's voice. And it's no different for us today. Turn with me over to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, we'll read a couple of passages out of here. Starting in verse 9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What a beautiful passage by David talking about his whole heart. He seeks God with his whole heart. He hides his words in his heart so that he won't sin against him. How does he do this? He does it daily. He does it fervently. Chris has talked about that often over the last few weeks, about how often do we need to be reading our Bibles? How often do we need to be in the Word? And obviously it is daily. We don't get good at anything by dabbling for a few hours a week. Whether you're going to be a great musician, a great athlete, whether you're going to be great at your job, you don't do that by just looking into it a few times a week for 30 minutes at a time. It's not how you become great at anything. It's about repetition, and we know that. We know that in a physical sense, that you have to do something over and over and over again to be proficient at it. And to be great at it, you got to put a lot of time in. Turn over a page or two into Psalm 119 in verse 105. Passage we know well. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. God's word leads us out of darkness. It shines a clear path so that we may not stumble, so that we won't get lost. And he makes an oath, a promise, that he's going to follow God's word and follow the path that is set before him that God has. God's word will guide us. We must also think on these things. You know, as a child, I thought reading my Bible, okay, checked off my box. My daily Bible reading's done. But that's not the point, is it? Reading it is important, but we've got to think about it. Why does this apply to me? Why is this something that I need to be looking at? Why is God finding it important to say this in His scriptures? Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Knowledge applied is wisdom. We should all ask and be praying for wisdom. And to get that, we have to dwell on what God's word says and why that's important. Why would he find it necessary to tell us these things? You know, a lot of coaches do something called self-scouting. You know, we all know they watch video of the team they're about to play and to find the weaknesses and what will work best against that team. They also watch a lot of film on themselves to find out, why does this play not working? What happened here? How can we do better at that? Am I calling a certain defense frequently in a certain situation where the other team would know about that? Generals do this in war. They know what their strengths are. And they also know what their weaknesses are. What do these generals do? Do they say, oh yeah, that's our weakness, I sure hope they don't find out about it? No. They do that so that they can fortify themselves. They can strengthen themselves and maybe turn a weakness into a strength, or at the very least turn it into something that's not a point of attack, a weak spot. We need to do the same things in our spiritual lives. We've got to be honest with ourselves. Know where we've fallen in the past, where the devil attacks us. Go to God's Word and see what He says about those things and then meditate on it. Think about it. This is what happens generally when I stumble, when the devil attacks me. This is how I've reacted in the past. How can I do it different? How can I apply what God tells me about this and do better the next time? We must seek Him diligently with all our heart, as David said in Psalms. In Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14, he says, "And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." If we seek God with all His hearts, He will find us. He will help us. But we have to do our part. We have to be seeking Him. We have to be in His Word and finding what His will is for us in all situations. When we open our Bible to study, are we doing it to make ourselves better, to know more about God, to draw closer to Him? Are we doing it to be a better servant of God? If we think about what our motivation is before we open this book up and read it, I promise you we'll get more out of it. If we have our why before we sit down to read or before we sit down to meditate on what we've just read, it will be much more effective. The last thing we can do to take a stand in our heart is prayer. I think we overlook how great a privilege that is far too often. I know I do. I don't sit down enough and think about how much of a privilege it is to talk to the Creator of all things, the Creator of this whole universe, and I get to have a direct line of communication to Him. And He will strengthen us. If we ask in our prayers, if we are seeking Him, God wants to strengthen us. Psalm 31:24 says, "Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Brothers and sisters, we have got to take a stand in our heart before we can do anything else. The next point Joshua makes in his speech is taking a stand in our home. Verse 15 in Joshua 24, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or of the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Leaders give great vision. They give clarity. They give direction. Well, Josh is a leader, isn't he? He makes it known what his family is going to be about and what they're going to do. He proudly proclaims it in this speech that his family is going to follow God. Fathers, if you'll permit me for a second, I want to speak directly to you for a second. Fathers must lead by example, by love, and by authority. We cannot do that if we are in the background, if we're on the sidelines. We have got to be active, fathers. This is such a dire call and a command that we'll read about in a second. I want to go over some statistics with you. This is getting to be more talked about, I'm glad, on a secular level, but we have a father absence crisis in America. Let me read you some stats. Kids who grow up in a house without an active father or without a father are 4 times greater to be at risk of poverty. They are 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teenager. They're more likely to have behavioral problems, more likely to face abuse and neglect in their life. They are 2 times greater to risk infant mortality. They're more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, more likely to go to prison, 2 times more likely to suffer obesity. They're more likely to commit crime, and they're 2 times more likely to drop out of high school. You know, I've said it before that in education, we track the wrong things. We track stats like ethnicity. We track gender. We track economic status. None of that, to me, is an accurate indicator of if a child is going to be successful. Not one of those things. What I've found to be I've worked at low-income schools. I've worked at affluent schools. What I find to be the most positive, successful indicator of how successful a child will be is, do you have somebody in that house who cares about you? Not if you're breathing and know where you're at. If they care about, are you taking care of your business? Are you working in your classes? those kids are successful. And if I'll go a step further and tell you the most successful kids I've ever been around, the most well-rounded, well-adjusted, successful in everything they do, have active fathers. Fathers, do we not think this won't correlate over into the spiritual realm? That if we are passive and not active in our kids' spiritual lives, that it's just going to magically work out. We have got to make sure we are active in what our kids are doing. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You know, many people have said that that verse is referring to not provoking your children to wrath is the "do as I say, not as I do." And I wholeheartedly agree. What a frustrating thing when the leader, your leader, tells you to do one thing and you do something complete, and they do something completely different. When they expect something of you and do the complete opposite in return. You know, I see this on things as small as candy. "Daddy, you said you can't eat any of that until after we eat supper." Yeah. Busted. It causes confusion. It causes resentment. And that's on little stuff. Do we not think that's not going to happen on the important stuff? Parents in general, we need to be active in spiritual matters. We need to be active in the questions that we're asking our kids. You know, are we active in their Bible class? You know, I try to be very cognizant and aware of what I ask my kids, and I'm by no means an expert. I've learned a lot about parenting from observation and observing how parents handle students when they have to deal with me. I would hope that my kids would tell you I ask them two questions when they get home from school or when I see them. I ask them two questions. Who'd you help today, and how'd you act? Because those are important things. That's their conduct. They need to learn that they need to be active in helping people. That's what we are called to do as Christians. I'm sure at some point I'm going to be concerned about their grades. I'm sure I will. But I hope Bonnie constantly reminds me that that's not the most important thing. I do not need to be asking about their grades or sports and hounding them over those things constantly, because that tells them that's what my priorities are. If that's what I'm hounding and asking them about, they're going to think that's what Dad cares about. I've got to be aware of what I'm asking my kids. What I'm telling them is important. I had a young lady I had to deal with one time come to my office who was in trouble. And she knew it. She took ownership of it, but she was extremely upset. More upset than she should have been for the circumstance, honestly. And so I asked her, what is the deal? Why are you this upset? And she said, my mom's going to be so mad at me. And I said, well, yeah, she probably will be. And she said, well, she's going to be mad because I can't cheer tonight. And I said, surely that's not the case. She cares about you. That's why she's going to be upset. She said, no, she only cares about cheerleading. She doesn't care about me being in trouble. She's just going to be mad that I can't cheer tonight. I tried to do my best to talk her out of that and send her on her way to take care of her punishment. And I called the parent, as I always have to do. And sadly enough, do you know what the first thing out of that parent's mouth was? Does my daughter get to cheer tonight? She knew it. She called it. She knew exactly what was important to her mom. And that's why, because she knew what her mom put emphasis on. Parents, we've got to take an active spiritual stance in our kids' lives. We need to know what's coming into our homes. What TV shows are our kids watching? What technology, social media are they on? What kind of friends are they hanging out with? What are their friends interested in? What are they about? Music. What kind of music are they listening to? Parents, go take a look at the Billboard Top 100. It is atrocious. There is very little that's wholesome and pure and encouraging and uplifting. And there's some stuff that is just downright filth. Know what's going on. It is not the same things that have always happened. YouTube channels. What are they watching on YouTube? The war is raging for our kids' souls. And it's raging in the form of entertainment. We have got to know what we're allowing in our house. Another quote that I hear frequently is, well, I respect my kids' privacy. Parents, listen to me closely. As long as the child is in your home and you are responsible and they're on your watch and you are footing the bills, they forfeit the right to privacy. Teens, that may sound tough and that may sound like a very frustrating thing to hear. We've all been in your shoes, but let me promise you, your soul is far more important than your privacy. Your parents are hopefully tough on you and strict on you because of how much they love you. And they know what's best. Siblings, help your brothers and sisters out. You know what's going on a lot of times more so than the adults do. You know what's happening. You are not the authority figure. You are not the adult. But love your brothers and sisters enough to tell them, hey, that's not what we're about. That's not what we need to be doing. Tell them lovingly. We've got to take a stand in our home. The next point that Joshua makes in this is taking a stand in our habits. In verse 14, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. In sincerity and faithfulness. We can't be half in. This is all or nothing. We've got to be faithful, constantly pursuing God. What are we doing each day? And in sincerity, doing it for the right reasons. Doing it because we want to. Matthew 6 and verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We all know this to be true, that two leaders, if we are answering to two different people, inevitably one's going to hurt your feelings. One's going to make you upset, and that's going to make you draw closer to the other one. Brothers and sisters, this is going to hurt your feelings at some point. This word will hurt our feelings. It will hurt our hearts because we will have gone against it and we're not going to like what it says. We're not going to like that it's God's way over our way. That's why we've got to be all in on God's side. That when that does happen, we turn to Him. We don't use that as an excuse to run to the world, but as an excuse to draw closer to God. We will make a choice, as Ben said in his closing statements this morning's sermon. You're going to make a choice. You will serve God or you won't. And that is a choice. It's not something that you can put off and say, I'll decide later. You're going to make that choice. James 1 and verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Even if we think we are faithful Christians and we ask doubtingly, we're unstable. If we're not asking God and serving God and we're not all in, we're going to be torn. We can't live contrary to our beliefs. We can't say that we're Christians and that we believe in this word being what guides our lives and go and live differently. If that's the case, you won't be able to sit in here in peace if you're living a different life outside of this building. And by the same token, you won't be able to be out living in the world in a manner contrary to this and be at peace if you say this is what you believe in. You will always be at odds. You will always have that inner turmoil. And not only will that hurt yourself and cause you to maybe lose your soul, it will hurt our influence. We are all commanded by Jesus to go into the world and make disciples. And we can't do that if we're divided. We cannot do that if we are not taking a stand for God and for His Word. We also have to do as the rest of chapter 14 says, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Idolatry may not be a problem or a sinful issue, but we can insert any sin in there. We've got to put away our past life of sin if we're going to serve God. We've got to remove sin from our lives. Matthew 18 and verse 9 uses hyperbole in making this point. It says, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. That's how important this is. If it causes us to stumble, we've got to remove that. Pluck it out, it says. Pluck out an eye. That's pretty severe. God's telling us how important this is. In verse 20 of Joshua 24, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. All of us who have been baptized into Christ, God has done us great good, has he not? He's done us the most good that we could even hope for, removing our sins and making us whole, giving us the opportunity to be in heaven with him forever. And for us to return to a life of sin, it tells us God will turn from us and he will do us harm. We've got to put away that sin. We also have to Turn back to chapter 23 and verse 11. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. We've got to be careful about who we associate with. God says that here. He wasn't concerned about what their potential wives and friends of these other nations thought. He wasn't concerned that they didn't believe that God was the one true God and what his word said, as we so often are today. He said to stay away from them. Who do we surround ourselves with? Who are we aligning with? Who are we allowing to shape us? Who's in our inner circle that gets to influence us? Is that a positive relationship? Is that a positive influence on us? Because God makes it pretty clear here in Joshua that it's important. It's vital. Look in verse 22 of chapter 24. It said, then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Drop down to 27. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he has spoken to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. The last way we can take a stand in our habits is to be witnesses to one another. Careful of who we surround ourselves with in a negative way, but just as careful of who we surround ourselves with in a positive way. That we can be witnesses together, reminders to each other of what we're about. If we proclaim to those who are around us what we believe and we take a stand for God's truth, those who are like-minded will come to our aid. We will be reminded. If we set these memorials up as they did, if we make daily Bible reading, if we make prayer, if we make Christian friends a part of our daily habits, we will be stronger. And with that, we need to lovingly show strangers the love of Christ. As we inevitably come into conversations with those who are around us who will say something against God's word. Brothers and sisters, we do not need to be combative and argumentative. We have had plenty of that over the last 10 months. We need to be able to speak the truth in love as we've talked about. We need to show the love of Christ. Be patient. Be kind. Be merciful if they're speaking out of ignorance. But Jesus also took a stand, did he not? He spoke truth. Make no mistake. He did not let them stay in their ignorance. He spoke the truth. He did it kindly. He did it mercifully. He did it lovingly. We need to take a stand as Jesus did. If you've not yet taken a stand and put Christ on in baptism, this is a great time to do that. You can be baptized and wash away your sins and begin to take that daily stand for Christ. If you've fallen on your daily watch and you haven't been the soldier that you should be for God and stand for truth as you should, you can make that right as well. You can come, ask for prayers from the congregation, ask for forgiveness from God. If anyone has any need, please come as we stand and as we sing.